thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Let's turn to the Word. And I want to speak this evening, and I recognize it's harvest, and we've been celebrating harvest all day, but God has given me something tonight. I want to speak a wee bit on an individual from the Bible and his life and what Jesus did in his life. And we're going to start by looking at him by considering his name, or maybe more correctly to say names. You know, recently, before Freddie come, and if you're a parent, you'll have had those discussions. What are we going to name them? What's it going to be? I remember when me and Lisa started dating, started going out, Lisa told me that she wanted to name her child Moonbeam. And I had to really talk her around. She's looking in, she's peeking in, giving me the eyes. But that's a true story. I don't know why I'm being doubted for. But we managed to work that around and talk that around. And so we had Lottie, we had Matilda, and we had Freddie. But you know, things don't always work out how you plan, because we had Lottie, and then we settled on Matilda, and that was going to be her name. But then kids don't always get this. So Lottie calls Matilda Tilda. And even though her name is Matilda, we have started to step in and calling Matilda Tilda. And then when Freddie came along, we thought we were safe enough with Freddie, but Lottie just struggling a wee bit, and he gets Shreddy now from Lottie. So we figure they're close enough, Tilda and Shreddy and Lottie. But they're not alone. They're certainly not alone in this world about people who enjoy two names. I have a few names here. I'm going to tell you the real name. I wonder if you know who they are. Priscilla White. Anybody who know that is? Oh, here it's Cilla Black, yeah. Michael Omari. I'm trying to do different generations here. Anybody know that? That's Stormzy. I hear Mark's going to do a Stormzy piece as he closes as well. Joaquin Raphael Bottom. Anybody know who that is? That's Joaquin Phoenix. You would change that name, wouldn't you? Paul David Hewson is Bono, Mark Vincent, Vin Diesel, Aline Edwards, Shania Twain, Maurice McWickle. Sorry, not McWickle, Mickle White. Maurice Mickle White is Michael Caine. And we see lots of different people, particularly artists, they change their names to, I don't know, to be more accepted, to have more of an impact. But tonight I want to speak about a man called Levi, or the artist better known as Matthew. And he's famous for his book, the very first book we have in our New Testament. It's the book of Matthew, funny enough. But where does Levi come from? Or even better, where does Matthew come from? And let's just confuse this a little more. I'm going to read two verses from two different Gospels, which essentially say the same thing, but with one key difference you'll notice. First, in Luke chapter 5, verse 27, you can just listen along. I'm going to read a second verse in a moment. Luke 5:27 says this: after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. And Mark has an almost identical story concerning Levi, Mark 2:14. But in Matthew, the man who this story is about, Matthew 9:9, it says this: as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. What's going on here? Have they simply got the names mixed up? Have they simply got confused? Why the two names, and why does it even matter? Does it matter? Well, we're going to spend a wee bit of time looking at that tonight. Why don't we pray just before we go any further? Father, we thank you for the call, not just to Levi, Matthew, not just to the early disciples, but to all of us here tonight, that you call us to follow you. And Lord, I pray tonight that for those who are following you, that their strength would be increased, Lord God. If they're grown weary, Lord, may they know endurance tonight, that they would follow you with their whole heart. And Lord, indeed, if there's someone who doesn't know what it is to follow you for whatever reason, that tonight would be the night where they encounter the risen Christ and they follow you. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in Ballymoney Elim, Lord. I thank you for the blessing upon it, Lord. We just pray for this evening, Lord, that your presence would continue to move and to speak to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all the church say amen. 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 Let's take a moment to do a wee bit of a bio, to have a wee look at this Matthew Levi character beyond what we find in the story of him following Jesus. Now, firstly, we have his book. Like I say, the very first book of the New Testament, it's the Gospel of Matthew. I remember the last time I was with you, I spoke on the Sunday evening about the leper, and I made the point that Matthew's book is an incredibly Jewish book. Matthew is writing to the Jews, and we see this reflected in a lot of the passages and a lot of the stories, but in particularly in Matthew's quoting of the scripture of the Old Testament. According to the Blue Letter Bible, Matthew's gospel has 179 references and allusions to Old Testament scripture throughout his gospel. So Matthew will say things like, all this took place to fulfill what the prophet had said, or things like, this was to fulfill what was written, and so on and so forth. 179 times Matthew is quoting the Old Testament. For comparison, Mark is next and has only 69 times. And so Matthew is clearly deeply invested in and familiar with the Old Testament scripture. Again, you read Matthew's gospel, what does it start with? Right at the beginning, it's a genealogy stretching back to who? Jesus, to Abraham. Jewish all the way through. He is a Jew and he's writing to Jews, which is strange because what we learn in the story is this, is that Matthew is a tax collector. Tax collectors were, there's no other word for it, were the scum of the population. They betrayed their countrymen to serve their enemy. And it's hard really necessarily to put into terms, real terms that we would understand how hated tax collectors were. I think a good illustration would be about a man named Vital Hassan. And then during the Nazi regime of Germany, somewhat of the history that Jews would have been rounded up, they would have been discovered, they would have been carted off, and they would have been the genocide. And so there was a drive to discover, to unearth Jews, and Vital Hassan was a Jew hunter. He would go around from town to town and try and discover Jews and Jewish families, and he would round them up and he would hand them over to Nazis. Now that is a horrendous, awful thing to do, but it is made all the worse based on this, because Vital was a Jew himself. And this gives us something of a perspective of the idea or the view that would have been taken of tax collectors. See, the Romans had killed, cruelly murdered thousands, tens of thousands of Jews in Israel at the time of Jesus, up until that time. And they would do far worse afterwards as well. And they openly insulted their God. And they were so hated. And they were so despised. But the only people below them were the Jews who worked with them, because they had betrayed their own kind to work with the enemy. Fair enough, the Romans, but these people should know better. The tax collectors were not even allowed to the outer courts of the temple. They were despised. They were hated. They had betrayed their people, their name, their God, and their blood. Which brings us to Matthew. Or should I say Levi? Why the two names? Levi is almost certainly this man's original name. And in contrast to maybe what we thought we've heard of there already about Matthew, Levi is actually an incredibly well-respected name. Indeed, he is one. Levi is one of the 12 tribes of Israel. More than that, Levi is the priestly tribe. Levi is a distinguished, respected name. Whoever names their son Levi obviously has a certain career path in mind for them, a destiny for their son. Maybe that was the priesthood, maybe that was a rabbi, but at the very least some sort of disciple or some religious job. And so here's the question, with such a dignified, respected, well thought of name, why would anyone change that? It would be like someone from the Muslim religion being called Muslim, being called Muhammad, changing their name to Tony. Be like someone from the nationalist community called Mary Teresa, changing their name to Wendy. Or be someone from the unionist community called Billy, changing their name to Diego. Why would you do that? Why would you go so far away from your roots, from your family of origin? And the frustrating thing in this story is this. We don't know what happened to make Levi Matthew. But we can be sure something happened. It could have been disappointment. Could have been didn't measure up, wasn't smart enough, wasn't insightful enough, didn't fit in the right box. He was just a disappointment to everybody, to what he should have been, and so he came away from that named destiny. Maybe it was more than that. Maybe Levi made a mistake, a crippling mistake, a mistake that so tarnished his name and his reputation that he invented, and he stepped into this new persona that he became Matthew, the tax collector. Maybe his family and some scandal there made it impossible for him to live out what he was once thought he wanted to be. But whatever it was, and we can't know for sure, but whatever it was, somehow, some way, Levi becomes Matthew. And Matthew completely leaves Levi behind. And the strange thing, the interesting thing about Matthew is this. Matthew's not even trying to hide his fall. Matthew's just sitting in the tax booth. Matthew's done hiding. He's done looking for something better. Matthew is now out for himself. He no longer cares what anybody thinks. At least that's what he thinks. This is maybe a slightly crude or nasty metaphor, but our daughter Matilda, sometimes, probably more often than we'd like, but sometimes during the night you'd hear a wee cry and you'd go up, give her a wee hug, give her a wee cuddle, say, "What's wrong?" And basically, nothing's wrong, you know, she just woke up, and hopefully she goes back down after that. Doesn't always work out that way, but that's the idea anyway. One night, I went up and I noticed Matilda, she was crying, but she was standing right at the edge of the cot. And what had happened was that she'd been sick. But even at that age, Matilda knows this, you don't just lie in it. She's 2 years old, you're sick, you don't just sit in it, you're just not lying in it, you come away from it. But Matthew has fallen so far that he can't even hide his ugliness anymore. His sin, his sickness, he's just sitting in it. He's done. He doesn't care what you think or I think. He's a tax collector, and he doesn't care who he used to be or what people thought he was going to be. This is who he is now. It's who I am. But one day, Jesus is walking through. Now, it's very likely, again, we can't know this for sure, but it's very, very likely that Matthew had heard of Jesus prior to him walking by the booth. Jesus, after all, was a miracle worker. He was a preacher, and at the time, this time, his minister was very, very popular, and he had also courted a wee bit of controversy. So wherever he went, this young rabbi, this teacher, had already garnered a reputation, and so there was crowds following, there was a buzz, there was excitement. Here comes Jesus. And even for someone so far removed from religious life as Matthew, he would have heard of him. And the interesting thing about rabbis of the day, the teachers of the day, these were the cream of the crop. It was an elite profession. And so perhaps, like I say, Levi had at one point had an aspiration to be one, or even a student or a disciple of them, because the rabbis were respected and revered. And the way you could tell how good a rabbi was, the test to know how impressive they were, was how good their followers were. How good his disciples were. There's no point trying to be wise and profound if your followers are, I don't know, thunderheads, you know. If they can't string a sentence together, you're not very impressive because you're meant to be teaching these guys. And so the excellence of the students, the disciples, reflected the excellence of the master, the rabbi. Eidelman talks about this, that the potential disciples would come to interview for their position. And because you had to be good to get in, they wouldn't just ask you, you know, what's your favorite verse of scripture? They might ask you to recite an entire book. They might ask you, you know, in this chapter or this section, how many times is the word God, is the name God used? They would ask incredibly specific and difficult questions because you were only getting in if you were the best. Only the cream of the crop were being accepted to the best rabbis. And if you didn't know, if you weren't able to answer, you didn't get in. Because like I say, the excellence of the students reflected onto the excellence of the teacher. And so they didn't want anybody substandard in their exclusive clique. And so here's this rabbi, Jesus, walking along the road. And Matthew, the tax collector, sitting in his booth. And he, the rabbi, says to the tax collector, "Follow me." To a man who, remember, isn't just a sinner, but sins for a living. This is not the done thing. This is the reverse of what should happen. The disciples meant to come to the rabbi. The rabbi doesn't come to the follower, the disciple. And this very much reminds me of something else that Jesus says. Luke 9:23. He said to all, "If anyone would come after me, if anyone would follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." If anyone would come after me, if anyone would come after me. Do you want to know something tonight? Anyone means everyone. Anyone means everyone. Everyone. And I don't know who you are, I don't know what you've done, I don't know who you've done it with, but you can follow after Jesus tonight. Even if you think you're so far gone that you're literally sinning in the sick of all your life has produced, anyone means everyone. Jesus says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." And you might have come into this building tonight and think, these people are wild impressive. Look how nice they look. Look how nice they smell. Look how well they've got it put together. But I want to tell you something. Every single person in this room, whether they are Christian or not, at some stage were as lost as anybody in this world. But because anyone means everyone, when they came to Jesus Christ, he turned their life around. He put his Holy Spirit in them and he made them new. And it's not about how well you're put together. It's not about how good you can be. It's been what our Savior has done on the cross. Because you might be sinning in the height of your sin, but Jesus has paid it all. He paid the price for your sin. And anyone means everyone. You can come to Jesus Christ tonight. Matthew was the worst of the worst. No one had time for Matthew. Not one person. Jesus came to him and says, "Follow me." See, Jesus did not come for the well-respected, put-together people of this world. Jesus said that it's not the healthy that need a doctor, it's the sick. And I want to tell you something, if you recognize and you realize that you're in weakness and brokenness and sin, you are who Jesus came for. Jesus is not looking for the perfect people, because you know what? He wouldn't find them. They don't exist. They're not here. But if anyone would acknowledge and recognize who they really are, even if they're Matthew, hear the words of Jesus, follow me. And Matthew, who had already left another life behind, drops everything, his job, his career, his life, and Jesus calls him out of his sin, out of his sick, and he follows him. Matthew came after Jesus, and in doing so, eventually found his life by losing it, by leaving behind not only the hurt and pain of the past, but the emptiness and lies of the present. And I want to tell you that if anyone, if you follow after Jesus, you will find life and life more abundantly in Jesus tonight. Anyone means everyone. Matthew in his messed up life, not had it planned together life, all fallen apart life, followed Jesus and found that there was life and life more abundantly for him in Jesus. Jesus is calling you tonight. Tonight he is calling you. I'm coming to a close, but I'm reminded of a couple of verses in Hebrews. And in Hebrews, it talks about the old system that Matthew was excluded from, that he was barred from, the sacrificial system, about how your sin was dealt with. And what would happen was this, that the priests, the Levites, would stand every single day offering sacrifices continually, day after day after day. And it could be oxen, it could be doves, it could be lambs, it could be goats, day after day, hundreds, thousands, animals slaughtered after animals slaughtered. Do you know why? To atone for sin. Because the sickness, the sin, it was so great, it was so severe, that it took continuously, day after day. And what's interesting about the temple, as they offered these sacrifices, was this, is that there was lots of different, for want of a better word, furniture in the temple. And there was the great big altar where they would have offered these sacrifices. And then past the big curtains, there was the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies. And there was lots of different things. There was candlesticks and all these really prescribed descriptions of what the temple should look like, so that they could keep, if you want a better phrase, on top of the sin. Have to constantly be working at the sin, keep going at the sin. And it says in Hebrews that the priests stand daily offering sacrifices. But when Jesus Christ went to the cross and gave his life for the ransom of many, it says this, that having offered his life once and all for many, it says Jesus sat down because he was done. He doesn't need to stand to offer any more sacrifices. The price has been paid. No more needs to be done to save your soul. My friend, Jesus is calling you tonight, follow me. And he does that with the authority to forgive all your sins. Completely wash you white as snow. The work is done tonight. And he calls us to follow him. Do you hear the call? Follow me. God says in Isaiah, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, though you be Matthew, you shall be as white as snow. And you might think, I've gone too far, I've done too much, it's over. I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ can forgive you of your sins. There is new life in him tonight. Follow him. Find that new life in him. And find that life everlasting. Your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.